Welcome to this podcast from St. James Scottish Episcopal Church in Leith. This is a 25-minute edit of our Sunday morning communion service. For more information, please visit our website, www.stjamesleith.org.uk.
I want to welcome you and wish you the grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together the Collect for Purity. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Shall we pray together the collect for Fourth Sunday in Pentecost? Almighty God, your Son Jesus Christ has taught us that what we do for the least of your children, we do also for him. Give us the will to serve others as he was the servant of all, who gave up his life and died for us, but lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. One God, now and forever. Amen. Would you like to be seated? And again, a very, very warm welcome to you on one of our, what you might call a holiday Sunday. We're low in numbers, but I won't call it a low Sunday because we're here for a meeting which is just as important and wonderful as any Sunday. Today, our readings and our theme focus on mission and living the Christian life, being sent, if you like. But I just wanted to remind us that firstly we are gathered and we are coming together as church to affirm and to celebrate the good news that the mission is, we're charged to share. First of all, we're gathering to celebrate, to affirm that good news of the love of God and the comfort and the consolation of God in Christ Jesus, however you have come today, whoever you are, wherever you've come from, as important as any other Sunday.
The reading is from Galatians chapter 6. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will follow the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. See what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you stand for the gospel? Alleluia.
The Gospel reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Glory to Christ, our Saviour. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him, in pairs, to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide. For the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Give thanks to the Lord for his glorious gospel."
I'm going to talk today about being doggedly faithful and about the trust that that makes possible, the trust in Jesus that that makes possible. So yesterday we came back from Orkney. We stay in South Ronaldsea every year for 2 weeks. Sometimes we go twice a year. But most years we also visit another island by ferry. We've been to Hoy before, but this year we thought we'd just go over for one day on the passenger ferry to Hoy. And we landed at Moaness and walked up the hill and then on through Rackwick Valley. And if you haven't ever been, put it on your bucket list. We ate our picnic lunch in the wonderful great sweep of Rackwick Bay, and there's also another place you have to visit before you die, and then hiked up along the cliffs to see the Old Man of Hoy. It was very hot, with a cloudless sky and blazing sun and almost no wind, which is completely unexpected in Orkney. And as always, our faithful elderly Labrador called Charlie was with us. And he's just gone 11, he's just turned 11 years old, and as Geoffrey says, he's therefore even older than us. And I kept looking back, and Charlie just kept plodding on, never faltering, occasionally limping, determined never to lose sight of us. If we stopped, he collapsed on the ground panting, and if we came across a stream, he would stop for a moment and wallow in it and have a long drink. And he's on medication, so we're not really being cruel, because I don't think he's in any pain, but we did walk a very, very long way that day. And I now understand exactly what is meant by the phrase dogged determination. So let's turn to Luke. We can get an idea of the person Luke was, the person who wrote this gospel, from the way he opens his account, the way he opens this gospel. He writes a prologue at the beginning. I'll read it to you. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now, he may be a real person, perhaps a Roman governor or an official, but it might just be a literary device because the name means a lover of God. But the point of telling you, reading that bit to you, is that the opening gives us the impression that in these pages we're going to find something we can trust, something solid and really well researched. It's likely that Luke wrote the gospel sometime around the year 60 or 70. Now, in 66, the Jews rebelled against the occupying Roman forces after a long siege. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70. So it's very likely that Luke was desperate to make sure that none of these stories were lost. Because, of course, at the time, the most common way for stories to be passed on was through word of mouth. But some villages and towns where Jesus had been seen and were known were destroyed, and the older generation were dying out. And so it was really important that Luke put these things down on paper. And Luke, like all the early Christians, believed that the things that had actually happened, what we would call historical facts, had changed the course of the world. And it was vital that these things that he wrote down were presented as clearly and as unambiguously as possible. And the thing about reading Luke is that, of course, the facts are totally clear and totally unambiguous. But Luke also, in the way he tells a story, he manages to convey so much more than just the facts. Everything that Jesus says and does at this point in the story gives us such a strong impression of focus, of determination. We read in the previous chapter, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus knows his time on earth is short. In chapter 9, he and his disciples are walking on the road, along the road to keep meeting people who come with one excuse after another about why they can't follow Jesus. Jesus sounds a bit dismissive in his attitude towards them, but there isn't any time to chat, no time to pass the time of day, no time to wait until someone's buried his father or a woman has said goodbye to her family. No dawdling, because these are serious times and this is a serious mission to fulfill. So much to do and so little time. And as we come to the beginning of chapter 10, we feel that Jesus is feeling the pressure. So many people need me, so little time, the only thing to do is delegate. Delegate with some very clear instructions. And actually, Jesus is quite businesslike, isn't he, in the way he hands out these instructions. How his disciples are to conduct themselves as they travel from one place to another, preparing the people for a visit from Jesus. And you know, I think it's a mistake if we try to over-spiritualize these instructions. Very easy to think, isn't it? That here Jesus is telling his disciples that this is how you get to be holy. That to be truly pious, I must go barefoot, without even a purse or a bag or shoes, eating the scraps left by others. And it is also really easy to think that if you and I did live like that, we would be able, without any trouble, to heal the sick and trample on snakes and scorpions. It's beginning to sound a bit as if Jesus is making a deal. If you go off and live like this, then you will get amazing power. But I think that Jesus' instructions are just actually plain practical. These were dangerous times, and if you knew Jesus, you were involved with someone who was threatening the very stability of Palestine. And think to what we've just heard read. What was the main message that Jesus wanted his disciples to spread? It's a message of peace. And the best way to embody that peace is to arrive with so little that no one could possibly fear there is anything confrontational in your message. If you travel with nothing, nothing can be taken away from you. The disciples were told to walk into each community with open hands and open hearts. There was no way that the people of that town or village might suspect them of seeking power or prestige or even control. They were embodying peace as well as preaching it. And at the same time, no loitering, no standing around, no unnecessary visit to Aunt so-and-so. If you're not getting anywhere in one town, then go to the next. The time is short. Dogged determination is the only way to get through this. And of course, just as much as these instructions are practical, they also tell us how much we can trust Jesus. He's telling them to set off now in the clothes they're standing up in with nothing. Time is short, no time to pack, no time to say goodbye to your family, no time to go to a funeral. He's asking them to trust him for everything. And then the disciples come back really excited. They come back with joy. Once again, clear and unambiguous facts from Luke. But then Luke throws in this wonderful word, joy. And suddenly we catch the excitement, the wonder that it was all okay. They're so excited. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus says, in effect, yes, of course that was going to happen. I saw Satan fall. I have given you authority. Of course it's going to be okay. You can trust me, you know. So, how is this passage good news for us today, for you and me today? Well, I think it's very helpful to think of our lives as a journey. This story helps us picture ourselves on a journey. We may feel we are lambs amongst wolves, but this is a journey where, in the end, we will find joy. Think about your life. Think about the stuff you do day after day, about how dogged determination is sometimes the only way you get through what you have to do. And it doesn't have to be the big stuff. In fact, for most of us, there won't be any casting out of demons or treading on snakes. But it will be about going to work, caring for the elderly and the sick, or going to your work as a social worker, caring for families whose lives are falling apart? Or are you a teacher or a nurse who has to stick at it all day after day? Do you feel that you're a cog in a huge machine and that any tiny extras that you're able to offer are never going to make a difference? Maybe in your work you're having to deal with difficult colleagues. Maybe you have to turn the other cheek when there are disputes. Or maybe there are those in your work who are bullies and who manipulate the system for their own ends. Or maybe it's just about smiling at a neighbour when you pass him in the street, someone you know who is lonely, smiling at them until they smile back and you can ask them in for a cup of coffee. Or maybe it's just picking up the phone and speaking to a family member who you've always struggled to be friends with. Or have you recently been on a protest march and you're wondering why you bother because nothing seems to be making any difference? Or are you an artist who is trying to make something, music or a painting or a poem? Or even, do you have a chronic pain that you wake up every morning and know that only dogged determination is going to get you through because you're in constant pain? Isn't it true that sometimes the only way we get through any of this is through dogged determination? Dogged determination and trust in Jesus. And it would be nice if our hearts were always full of vision, our actions full of love, our motivations holy and righteous, but it doesn't always feel like that, does it? We just have to grit our teeth and get on with it. And the thing is that we can trust Jesus. We can trust that in the end there will be joy. We may even have a few demons submit to us. Just now in Galatians we read the verse, "Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap the harvest if we do not give up." We will reap the harvest. It is a promise for all of us. We will reap the harvest. Don't give up. Keep going. However much you feel that what you do is of no significance, you will reap the harvest. But Jesus also knows how much we are tempted to want to be successful, to get a result from all our hard work, to see magnificent harvests that will change the world, to see lives change because of the work we've put in, or even see our nation change, to see large corporations change their direction and begin to save the planet rather than destroy it. We have been doggedly faithful. We have come back home from the journey, and then Jesus says to us, "Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Because in the end, the really good news, it's not about how many demons you've brought to heal or bales of hay you've stacked in your field. Whatever it is, praying for someone, going to work, going on a march, protesting to your MP, whatever it is, it can seem like it's never going to make a difference, but Jesus is in charge of the result. And as we go on our journeys, in the end, there will be joy. Everything is in the hands of Jesus. He saw Satan fall from heaven. We are gathered into his kingdom. Jesus gives us instructions about how to live our lives. He tells us that our message to others is always a message of peace, and he tells us that we can trust him, that even though we may feel we're being sent out with nothing, sent as lambs amongst wolves, when we come to the end, we will always find joy. And also that Jesus won't be waiting to add up our successes, because in the end, it is all about being in a relationship with him, being with him in heaven. Amen.
Thank you.